Let's turn to Matthew 5:11. In the previous verse, 5:10, Jesus said, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I believe that verse 11 does not constitute a separate beatitude, but that Jesus is only amplifying the previous beatitude when he talked about being persecuted for righteousness' sake. He sort of defines the type of persecution that a Christian is apt to face. What is meant for righteousness' sake? In Isaiah, the Lord spoke through the prophet, saying, "Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear not the reproach of men, neither be afraid of their revilings." If you are living a righteous life and persecution comes for righteousness' sake, then you are blessed indeed. And this persecution takes the form of, first of all, men reviling you. We read in John's Gospel, and to me it is a beautiful story of a blind man. In the 9th chapter, John said, "Jesus passed by, and he saw a blind man who was blind from birth. And he asked, and his disciples asked him, saying, 'Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" Now, in those days, they believed that if a person was born with a physical handicap or disability, that it was perhaps a punishment on the parents of that child. Wrong conception, but yet it was a popular conception in those days. But they also believed that it was possible for a child to commit prenatal sins. Now, I don't know how that could be, but they thought that in the womb, a child could perhaps be guilty of sin and thus be born with a handicap. And that's the question: when they saw a man who was born blind, who sinned? Whose fault is this that he was born blind? Is it his fault, or is it his parents' fault? Jesus answered, "Neither." Physical handicaps go back to the entrance of sin into the world. And yes, if you trace back to the beginning, had man not sinned, there would be no death. There would be no physical handicaps. Man would live in a perfect condition. But it all goes back to sin way back. So that this man is born blind is because the world is under Satan's control and is in rebellion against God. And Jesus is saying it's not God's punishment on the parents, nor is it punishment upon this man. This is just the result of living in a sin-cursed world. So neither this man sinned nor his parents. But then Jesus says, "But that the works of God should be made manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work." So Jesus is not saying that he was actually born blind, that he might be healed at this particular time, but Jesus is just saying that the works of God might be revealed in him. I must do the works of the Father. In other words, he felt compelled to bring healing to the man. As long as I am in the world, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. So he went his way, therefore, and washed, and was able to see. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had known that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? And some said, This is he. Others said, Sure like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore they said unto him, How is it that your eyes are open? And he answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received my sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? And he said, I don't know. And they brought the blind man to the Pharisees. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees asked him how he received his sight. And he said unto them, He put clay upon my eyes, and I washed, and now I see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keeps not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. And then they said to the blind man again, What do you say of him, the one that opened your eyes? And he said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How is it that he can now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who has opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him, he can speak for himself. For his parents spoke these words because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if any man would confess that Jesus was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue, and therefore the parents said, He's of age, ask him. And then again they called the man that was blind, and they said unto him, Give God the praise, we know not this man, or give God the praise, we know that this man is a sinner. And he answered and said, Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know, but one thing I do know, once I was blind, and now I see. Then they said to him again, What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I already told you, and you did not hear. Why do you want to hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? Then they reviled him, and said, You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. And we know that God spake to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't know from whence he is. The man answered and said unto him, This is a marvelous thing that you don't know from whence he is, and yet he's opened my eyes. Now we know that God hears not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and does his will, him he hears. And since the world began, has it been heard of a man opening the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, You were altogether born in sin, and do you try to teach us? And they cast him out. Now here's a case of a fellow being reviled for righteousness' sake. And Jesus said, Blessed are you when you are reviled. When men revile you, describing the form that persecution often takes, or that that persecution often takes is that of being reviled. In Peter's first letter, he said, For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with this same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that the rest of his life He should not live after the lust of his flesh, but after the will of God. For it is enough that in times past we lived after the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness and our lust, the excess of wine, revelings, partying, and the abominable idolatries, and wherein they think it strange that you do not run with them to the same excess of riot, and they now speak evil of you. And then Peter went on a little further down in the chapter and said, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. So Peter speaks of once you leave the old crowd, once you leave the life of living after the lust of your flesh, once you leave the partying crowd, they will begin to reproach you. This reproach is a part of the reviling, for reviling and reproach are sort of synonymous. And that comes when you make your stand for Jesus Christ and no longer party with them and go to the same riotous excesses that you once did. Then Jesus said, in describing further the persecution, he does say that they persecute you. Now, in the early church, the persecution took many different forms. They were beaten for their testimony of Jesus Christ. They were tortured. They were cast into prison. They were put to death in many horrible ways. The church in many parts of the world is still being persecuted today. Here in the U.S., we have been relatively free from overt persecution. But if things continue in the present form, it's only a matter of time until persecution will begin to come upon those who really stand up for Jesus Christ. People want acceptance of their perverted lifestyles. They hate to be condemned, and they hate to be made to feel guilty for their sin. And so through the enactment of laws, they're trying to criminalize those who would speak out against the way that they want to live. And if we continue in this present trend, it's only a matter of time until reading Romans chapter 1 will open you to charges of inciting hate crimes. Persecution exists today in many places in the world, in lands such as China, Saudi Arabia, Iran, India, Indonesia, many parts of the Philippines, and much of the continent of Africa. Christians are facing severe persecution. They that live godly in Christ Jesus, the scripture says, shall suffer persecution. Another form of persecution is, Jesus said, they will say all manner of evil against you falsely. There will be false charges made against you. You remember in the case of Stephen in the book of Acts chapter 6, because they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which Stephen spoke, they hired men which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes who came upon him, and they caught him and brought him to the council. These men were hired to speak lies against Stephen. And so it says in verse 13, they set up false witnesses which said, "This man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." "Blessed are you," Jesus said, "when men shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." With Paul the Apostle, in the 24th chapter of Acts, we read that they accused Paul of being a pestilent fellow, a mover of sedition among the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also, they said, went about to profane the temple, who we took and we would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain Lysias came upon us and with great violence took him away out of our hands. Yeah, they were trying to kill Paul. They were beating him to death, and Paul was rescued by the Roman guard. But, people, when they stand before the court, can surely make things sound different. And this man, Lysias, commanded his accusers to come to you. If you will scourge him, you will find out that all of these things we accuse him of are true. And all of the Jews assented, saying, "Yeah, these things are so." Then Paul, when the governor beckoned unto him to speak, answered, "For as much as I know that you have been for many years a judge unto this nation, I cheerfully answer for myself. I want you to understand that it was only 12 days ago that I went up to Jerusalem to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. False accusations. Blessed are ye when men shall say all manner of evil against you falsely." Now, the key word here is "for my sake." That really describes how we as Christians live. We live for His sake. What we do for His sake. We take His will into consideration in all things. Being a Christian means that we no longer are living for ourselves, for our own sake. But we now have committed our lives to live for His sake. And that becomes really our heart's desire, is to live for Him, for His sake. You see, there is no special blessing that is attached to persecution that you might receive that comes to you for any other reason. Peter said, if you are buffeted for your own faults and you take it well, no big deal. Doesn't prove anything. And many times we are reviled or persecuted or spoken evil against, and it's our fault. And it's something that we have done ourselves, and maybe for our own glory, and we run afoul of people's opinions. As we look at our lives, we realize that so often, most of the things that we do are for our sake. But that is shallow living. Paul the Apostle sought to bring us into the awareness of the eternal. Jesus sought to bring us into the awareness of the eternal, and how that the eternal things and the spiritual things are superior to the temporal material things. Jesus said, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth. That's living for your sake. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. That's living for his sake. Paul said, for we look not at the things which are seen, for they are temporal. That's for our sake. But those things which are not seen, because they are eternal, the spiritual aspects. And how important it is, as Jesus said, if we want to come after him, to deny self, the self-life, to take up the cross and to follow him. Because he said, if you seek to save your life, you will lose it. But if you will lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. Again, his sake. Living for his sake. The life that really counts. Paul the Apostle said, and when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Now, I wonder, can we say that? That Christ is our life. When Christ, who is our life, is that what life is about for you, for me? Is it all about him? Do I live for his sake? Do I take him into consideration? We talk about people who are constantly blaspheming the name of the Lord. And when you're in the world, you often hear the Lord's name taken in vain. And it is something that we find sort of goes against the grain when we hear people speaking of our Lord in such ways. But I think that a lot of times people who use that kind of language only manifest their ignorance and their limited vocabulary. And many times really aren't aware of what they're saying. It's just a part of the vocabulary that they've grown up with. And it really isn't meaningful to them. It's just a part of their vocabulary. I think that something that is equally as bad and maybe is not even worse, when a person professes that Jesus is Lord and their love for God and their total commitment to the Lord, and yet they live their life as though the Lord did not exist. They don't take him into consideration, but they do things, they respond, they react without any awareness of God's will or even a seeking of the will of God. And yet they say, oh, Jesus is Lord. And yet there is never really a conscious seeking his will, his guidance in the issues of life. And I often think that that is perhaps a greater blasphemy than the person who just, with that limited vocabulary, utters these horrible oaths. Jesus said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. He said, rejoice and be exceeding glad. It's interesting as we read the New Testament and we read of how the apostles were beaten by the religious council because they refused to obey the order not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. And so they beat them. And it says that the apostles went away from the beating, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer persecution for the name of Jesus Christ. Now Jesus said, rejoice. And they were obeying. Here they are beaten for Jesus, and they go away rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus Christ. And so throughout the New Testament, we find them rejoicing in persecution. When Paul and Silas were arrested as they were preaching in the city of Philippi, and they were beaten by the magistrates, and then they were put into prison in the dungeon, put in stocks. The blood just caking on their backs, not even washing their backs, but just putting them in that filthy hole with all of the vermin and disease. And at midnight, Paul and Silas are singing praises to the Lord, rejoicing in tribulation. Not an easy thing to do. In fact, it's an impossible thing to do unless your life is filled and overflowing with the Spirit of God. And when your life is filled and overflowing with the Spirit, He can make the darkest dungeon bright. He can make it a place of worship, a place of meeting God. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Peter said that we should rejoice in our tribulations because of their net effect. And so, be exceeding glad, for why? Great is your reward in heaven. Again, you see, Jesus always points us towards the eternal. And that's what should be foremost in our minds, the eternal things. Great is your reward in heaven. We read of Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, who chose rather to suffer reproach with the children of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. For he had recompense unto the reward, or he considered the end result of a life of righteousness and the end result of a life of indulgence in sin. Esteeming, we read, the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Now, these are concepts that we can assent to, but yet to really live by them is quite another thing. But to put our value on eternal things. Sometime back, a person gave me a gold Krugerrand. I put it away. It was worth some $450 at the time, and well, the latest time I looked at my watch, just went past it, hold on. Gold is now only $284. 10 cents. So you put your value in gold, and what happens? The value decreases. Now, had I put that gold Krugerrand in the offering, It would have been worth $450 to the Lord, and I had that much credit in heaven. I hang on to it for myself, and look what happens. People who put their value in the Wall Street stock, how uncertain that is. Put your value in material things, how uncertain that is. But Jesus said that if we live for his sake, yeah, it'll mean that you will be reviled by the world. It means that you will face persecution. You will experience reproach. People might even lie about you. But don't let that bother you. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, because great is your reward in heaven. And then Jesus added, "For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you." In other words, Jesus is saying, rejoice because you're in good company. The prophets of God throughout the years have experienced the same thing. They've experienced the revilings, the persecution, and the lies by men about them. So persecuted they the prophets that were before you. That brings us to the end of the section on the Beatitudes, and brings us now into a new section of the sermon, and a very interesting section, as Jesus has described what the Christian is in the Beatitudes, and now he declares what the Christian is to be to the world in these next two statements. As he said, "You are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world." What did he mean by that? We'll take a look at that in our next lesson as we look at what the Christian is to be to the world. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being persecuted for your sake. And Lord, help us to take the right attitude when that persecution comes. Help us, Lord, to rejoice and be exceeding glad, knowing that they persecuted the prophets, and knowing, Lord, that we're heaping up eternal rewards. Lord, we want to be heavenly minded. We want to lay up our treasures in heaven that our heart might be there also. So teach us, Lord, to deny the ungodly lust and to live, Lord, after the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? Do you need prayer tonight? The pastors are down here at the front to pray with you, to pray for you. No matter what your need might be, we know that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. But James said, "You have not because you ask not." It's wrong to complain about your situation if you haven't done everything possible to alleviate the situation. And the greatest thing you can possibly do is pray and conscript someone else to pray with you. For if any two of you agree on earth as touching any one thing, it will be done. And so the pastors are down here to agree with you in prayer tonight and to pray for you. And so whatever your need might be, feel free, as soon as we're dismissed, come on forward and let them pray for you, that you might receive God's touch and the work of His Spirit in your life this evening. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. God bless you.
This is the end of this message. If you would like further information on any of our products or to receive our free catalog, contact The Word for Today. The address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Or you may reach us by our toll-free number, 1-800-272-WORD. That's 1-800-272-WORD.